Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you're with us tonight. We thank you that you never forsake us, never leave us. You don't abandon us to our own devices. We thank you that you come to us and you cause us to be nurtured, encouraged, exhorted, disciplined, corrected. Your word is sharp and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting all the way through to the division of the thoughts and even the intentions of our own heart. And so we ask you to cut and thrust tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you might speak to us, however you need to speak to us individually. And then, Father, that your word would be something that ushers in a great power and authority, not just personally in our own personal lives, but corporately in our families and in the church. So we ask you that you would do what only you can do now. Come, Holy Spirit, and break your love letter open to us. Teach us and release the gift of teaching and preaching. Give us ears that we might hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, welcome everybody. It's good to see you all. It's good to sit around the Word of God, come into the house of the Lord and sit around the Word of God. I really want to share something tonight that has to do with us individually, that has to do with us in our own personal lives, but also has something to do with us in our marriages, in our family lives. It has something to do with us in our corporate sense of being God's family, the body of Christ. And it's, I've observed over many years that it's possible to sit in a church and to be in a church and to be lonely. It's possible to be in a family and be lonely. It's possible to be among a group of people and be lonely, be isolated. And partly that comes from our expectations of other people, and partly it comes from the insecurities that are already within us that aren't necessarily coming from people towards us, but has to do with the way in which we view people. So it all has to do with that. And the only thing that I've found that really touches us in the depth of our being, in the core of who we are, is God, our Father in heaven. He touches us in the core of our being. He brings fulfillment to us, and unless that fulfillment happens in our lives personally, we will be insecure. We will be wondering about our lives. We will be wondering about where we fit. We will be wondering about what people think of us. I've been through a really heavy week this week, and we go through heavy weeks, don't we? We go through times, and sometimes the heavy times we go through we bring upon ourselves by our own foolishness, by our own sin, by our own stubbornness, and by our own willfulness. Sometimes we go through difficult times because of other people's decisions and what other people's reactions and responses are to the Word of God particularly. Tonight I really want to talk about you and your destiny. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about me and my destiny. I really want to talk about our destiny tonight. That's what I want to talk about. And I really believe that God has destiny for us. He has destined you. He hasn't destined you to be ordinary. He's destined you for greatness. There's no doubt about that. God's, if anything I've ever learned over the time, and this isn't because of I look in the mirror and see it, but if there's something I have learned over time, it is that God does not have second-rate kids. To be a son, a daughter of the living God means that we are a son or a daughter of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Creator of everything. To be God's child is nothing little. It's nothing to be sneered at. I remember Nelson Mandela's great speech where he said something like, if I can remember it, it says, you do no service to the world by seeing yourself little or seeing yourself, little, something like that. Whatever the exact words are, escape me now. If you'd have written them down, I've got it at home. And the reality of it is that we really need to see how God sees us, but not in a false sense. So Paul warns us in the scriptures. I want to touch on, I just want to use it. Paul tells us we never ought to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we're to think with sober judgment. rightly discerning who we are, rightly discerning our body, rightly discerning who we are, rightly discerning our actions, really important. And so, you know, we're not talking about that. But it is something that I have observed, that a lot of people have a false humility as Christians. And that false humility does no service to God and no service to people. No service to man. I was with some people this week, and we're talking about missionaries and some missionaries that have gone out and are serving the Lord. We're talking about a lady, Donna Byam, who we just heard speak just recently, and I think she's in her 80s or late 70s or something like that. Oh, what's her name? Anyway, whatever her name is, it's Donna somebody. It's Donna, anyway, whatever her name is. Yeah. Anyway, heard her a couple of weeks ago, and she's awesome, you know. I mean, here she is in the latter stages of life. She's gone out to, and she is in Cambodia. She is in Cambodia, and she's working in the prisons over there. And, you know, age is nothing. And you see, when God calls us, and God puts his gifts upon our lives, true humility is recognizing and flowing in his giftedness. False humility and pride is flowing in who we are and out of who we are, and projecting something about ourselves, how we want to see ourselves or something like that. So I want to talk to you about our destiny. So if you've got your Bible, you might like to turn over with me into the book of Philippians. Chapter 3 is where I want to start. Let me see. I just want to use just in chapter 1 first. I'll just use one scripture there if you've got it, so that you know that I'm not just exaggerating here. But Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But he said, "For me to live is Christ." A really important thing. Something to hang our thoughts on right now, and it has to do with the fact that my favourite scripture is Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So Paul had a profound sense that it was no longer him living his life, but it was Christ, it was Jesus. And his life only had meaning when he was living and allowing Jesus to live in him and through him. And that isn't something that's just reserved for the apostle, you know, the great apostle Paul. That really is something that we all ought to really see. The Bible teaches us that we should be decreasing. He must, like John the Baptist, I must decrease that he might increase. And there's a whole lot of scriptures that will spring to your mind. But go with me to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to start reading at where we start. Probably verse 10. And so Paul says, that I may know him. This is a goal of Paul's life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's all really, really great for people to want to know the power of God, but you can't know the power of God separated from his suffering. You can't know the power of God separated from his suffering. A lot of Pentecostals get right off on this power thing, and baptism in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, is empowering. But the power of God, that we may know Christ, and the power of God is the power of his resurrection, and you can't have a resurrection without a suffering. You can't have a resurrection without a death. That's the bottom line. And so when we first come to Christ, when we first put our faith in Jesus, we first receive his forgiveness and respond to his grace to our lives, at that point of time, we die. We have to die to ourselves, and we come alive to God. There has to be a death. Baptism shows us that when we go into the water, it's like being buried. You go under the water, and your old self, it's symbolizing the burial of your old self, the burial of Christ, the death of Christ. You embrace all of that And when you come out of the water, you rise in a resurrection in newness of life, symbolising the resurrection of Christ. So we're in this place, and Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And we could spend the next hour just talking about being conformed to his death. And just enough for me to say tonight that unless you and I really know what it's like to die to our own desires, to our own ambitions, to our own energies of life, we'll never be conformed to Jesus. Never be conformed to his power, never be conformed to really who he is in his kingship and his godly rule. That's something that's just the way it is. And so when Paul is saying this, and he's saying being conformed to his death, he's not just sort of saying, well, okay, I give over my rights to him. When he says being conformed to his death, when Jesus died upon Calvary, he took not only our sin, he didn't just die to pay the penalty for our sin, he took our sin, but he took the punishment for our sin. And when he died and he went down into the ground and he went into the depths of hell, he expended the punishment and the whole power of sin. He broke the power of it. He expended it. When he was down there, he preached to an imprisoned spirit. So that when Christ rose from the dead, he rose victorious over all that. And so when he rose from the dead, when he rose victorious, he rose in order that we would rise with him, so that we would always live in his resurrection power, so that we'd always live in his victory. That we would, that if we really understood, like some of us went to see The Passion of Christ, the movie, and when we saw it, I really didn't like the movie a whole lot, to be honest with you. It sort of pulled and tugged at the heartstrings and sort of, you saw a lot of the injustice of it, but it really didn't show what the true suffering of the cross was. The true suffering of the cross wasn't the physical anguish that Jesus went through. The true suffering of the cross was when he became your sin and my sin. The true suffering of the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a cry of dereliction of every human heart. You know, and that whole thing that Jesus did, and we see that movie, The Passion of Christ, and we see the injustice of it, and somehow that moves us, and we see all of that, and that moves us. That is not entering into his suffering. To see it is not to enter into his suffering. To enter into the suffering of Jesus is to embrace his dealings, to embrace the action of Christ into our life, that we die to self and we die daily. That's how we live. That's what it is to live as a Christian. To live as a Christian is to live. When we come to Christ, Jesus came preaching repentance. John the Baptist did. Jesus came preaching repentance, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told us the kingdom of God would be in you. But he came preaching repentance, and when we come to Christ, we come to Christ with repentance, and we think that repentance is confessing our sin and receiving Jesus' forgiveness. But repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance is the attitude that says, I'm wrong, you're right, God. When I face every situation in life, it's looking at me and sort of saying, God, I am wrong. You know, when I'm facing things and stuff like that. In other words, I can never outgrow his wisdom and his knowledge and the revelation of himself. And so in my weakness, he's always wanting to bring me into more glorious understanding. He takes us from glory to glory, as Corinthians tells us. And so that whole action of Jesus is that embracing his suffering, is embracing that cross. It's embracing the reality of the fact that always within me is that ugly self that wants to rise up and take some credit and some glory for who I am and what I can do and what I can accomplish. There is that within all of us. That's why we have disagreements with our wives, and that's why we have stuff that goes on in our families, and that's why we have stuff that goes on in churches, and that's why, I mean, if we get rid of personalities, wouldn't it be great? No, it really wouldn't. He gave us our personalities. Do you know what I mean? But we really need to allow it to be Christ in us. Paul, even though he said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lived in me, and he was aged at that time and been through many things, but Paul was known as an arrogant man. a man that people couldn't understand. He used to be really obstinate. He had arguments with other apostles. You know, he had a barney with Barnabas and that, and you know, they had their stuff. Do you know what I mean? And God was working it out through them. So I'm not sort of talking about perfect people here. I'm not talking about a utopia type of thing. I'm talking about the fact that when we face that, there's only one place to go, and that's to the cross. When we face the ugliness of our humanity, there's only one place to go, that's to the cross. That's our destiny. Our destiny is to be changed into the image of Jesus, to be changed into a mature man, into the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's our destiny. Now, how that works out in your life, in my life, has to do with his call and his gifting upon us. But that's our destiny. So he says here that Paul says that being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I don't know what it is with us, somehow, is that we think that the resurrection of the dead is after we die. But I'll tell you, the resurrection of the dead happened at my salvation. I was raised to newness of life at my salvation. But Paul never presumed upon the fact that he was always being raised into newness of life. Every day we're being raised into newness of life. Every day we are to grow in Jesus. Every day our relationship with Jesus is to become sweeter and more blessed and more wonderful and more full and more... You know what I mean? Sometimes we think, if only I could catch the zeal of God again, if only I could get the passion of God burning in my heart and in my soul, do you know, like it was once. But the only reason why it isn't is because we are not dying daily and being resurrected. Do you know what I mean? You get up in the morning, I'm not a morning person. Margaret's a morning person. She's a lark. I'm an owl. She springs out of bed in the morning singing. I get out of bed in the morning, I say, oh. She jumps out and she says, thank God it's morning. And I wake up and say, oh God, it's morning, you know, and give me a couple of coffees until I can function properly and then I'm okay. Do you know, I can sort of like, but that's just the way we are. We're different, you see. So it takes me a while before I can have a quiet time. Margaret's just straight out there. She's into God. She's into the Word. She's praying. She's singing. And I'm sitting there going, oh, you know. But that's just the way she does it. This is the way I do it. We all do it differently. But every day, somewhere in our day, we have to come to the reality that every day is new. And every day is us entering more fully into our destiny, entering more fully into our sonship, more fully being transformed into the image of Jesus, being more fully in it. It's not just me getting by the day and earning enough dollars to pay the bills and to become secure in life and be happy, you know, with my life. That's not it. It's, I mean, you know, if that was it, Job lost it all, do you know? And yet he said when he lost it all, he said yet he never ascribed anything evil to God. He never cursed God out of his mouth. Though his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? We all need a woman like that, don't we? Like a hole in the head. So, anyway, he goes and he says, not that I have already obtained it, what? Resurrection from the dead. Or have already become perfect. But, you know, in other places in the scriptures, Paul says, now, those of us who are perfect, you know, but we're not perfect. But we are perfect. But we're not perfect. But we are. Because we are made perfect by the work of Christ. So according to his holy moral law and according to his judgments, he declares us justified. He declares us righteous. He declares us cleansed. We can't ever add to that. So we're not talking about adding to our salvation or trying to get deeper into our salvation. We're talking about our destiny. We're talking about the command in the garden to rule and reign upon the earth and have dominion and authority. We talk about this thing from the point of view of us ruling the kingdom, that we are kingdom people and the kingdom is to come upon earth. And it comes on earth through you and me. That's how it happens. You know, the king's here and the king is in his people. And the kingdom is where the king is. And so he's talking here, he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you the question. Why did Jesus lay hold of you? I like the fact he doesn't say, I press on to lay hold of that for which I laid hold of Christ. It wasn't him that laid hold of Christ, it was Jesus laid hold of Paul. Jesus laid hold of you. He loved you first. He chose you. He died for you. He cleansed you. It's all his action. It's not your action, it's his action. Your response is a response of faith, and we respond to grace, and it's awesome. But he says, his action, he laid hold of me for something. Why did Jesus lay hold of you? Why did he lay hold of you? If he has. I assume he has. Why did he lay hold of you? That gets down now to function. Not just the fact that we are corporately or we are in the family of God. But Paul says this. He says, I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. There's a purpose in my life. There's a destiny in my life. No wonder when he got to the end of his life, he said this. He said, I've run the race. What's been set before me, I've fulfilled. Jesus said the same thing. He said nobody took his life, he laid it down. He had accomplished everything the Father had given him to do. Have you? Have I? What's your destiny? What's your personal destiny? And sometimes we see our personal destiny as in a role, and we forget the reality that our personal destiny is not in something we do, it's in who we are. It's Christ in us. So it's not up to me as to what I do, it's up to who Jesus calls me to be and the gifts that he placed in me to fulfill that call. That's what it has to do with. So it's nothing to do with me. The only thing that is required of me is that I just cooperate with him. That's faith. In other words, I walk in obedience to what he declares, what he says, what he brings forth. So I can look back over my life and think that, well, there are things, decisions I've made, people have made, whatever, and things haven't worked out the way you would have hoped they would have worked out and all that sort of stuff. And you've got to simply come back to the reality of it. Is it us or is it God? Is it you or is it Jesus? I think I shared last week, for those who are here, that even when we backslide, we use the backsliding thing. You know, that Paul says, if I go to the heights of the mountains, if I go to the depths of the sea, if I don't know where I go, I can't get away from you, God. You're there. Behold, you're there. And so even when people go through these backsliding things, where is he? He's there. And the psalm that we shared on last week, and he says, even the darkness is light to you. Even when I'm in a dark place, you see the light. The light. He has it. Incredible. So Paul's saying something here really powerful. He says, you know, I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do. One thing I do. I would have thought that Paul did a lot of things, eh? He had a particular way of ministering. You know, Paul really brought things back to simplicity. He said when he preaches, though he preached great theology and all the stuff that's really hard to understand, he said, I purpose to know nothing save Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's his whole message. That's the simplicity of all of his message. And you can say, well, why don't you just say Jesus died on the cross and rose again, you know, and was glorified when he ascended into heaven? Well, the preaching of the message, the preaching of the gospel, the revelation, the theology that he had was the cross. Everything that he preached revolved around that. Nothing that was separated from that. And he says here, one thing I do, he's bringing this whole thing, his whole ambition, his whole destiny, his sense of destiny and purpose for his life, he brings it down to this very simple fact, one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. I don't know what's been in your behind, you know, in your past. I don't know what's been in your past years, you know, behind you from this day back. I don't know what's been there. He does. You perhaps think you do, but he knows better than all of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I know something of my past and what's behind me. I know the stuff ups that I've done, and I know the mistakes and the sin, and nobody has to tell me that. He brings it to my knowledge constantly, in the sense of discipline and correction and bringing me forth into newness. So he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Now, a lot of times we think he's just simply talking here about the resurrection of the dead, that we're pressing on to be there, to be in heaven and stuff. There's a truth in that. I'm not denying that. But what he is saying here, he's saying something far more powerful than that. He's saying he presses on to the call, the upward call in Christ. In other words, the call of God is never downward and never backward. It's always upward. In other words, God's always taking us on. He's always maturing us. He's always taking us on in maturity and in growth. And when he's doing that, it ought to excite us. It ought to be passionate for us. It ought to be exhilarating for us. It ought to be full of zeal for us. It ought to be, God, show me that bit of me that's stopping this growth. Show me what it is that's hindering me from attaining into the fullness of your call, the destiny that you've got over my life. So, he goes on and he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. He says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. Here, hold on, he just said, just up here, he said, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He says, in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. But then he says down here, let us therefore as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So we know he's talking about living now. He's not talking about the sweet by and by. He's talking about the reality of living now. And he's talking about revelation breaking into our heart. And he's real enough to sort of say, look, if you don't really see it this way right now, God will show it to you. Why is he confident about that? Because that's the whole purpose of God. That's the whole purpose of God. That's what God's about. Hey, you know, we can all look back and see times when our Christianity's been boring, hard, difficult. We've felt wrung out. Some of you may feel that way now. And yet we know enough from what we've encountered of Jesus that it is meant to be incredibly exhilarating. It's meant to be on the edge stuff. It's meant to be that when we live in faith in Jesus and simply obey him, that anything can happen. You know, when you read through the book of Acts, and you see in the book of Acts what actually transpired in the apostles' lives. And you see Peter and John going up the temple steps. And they've gone up these temple steps all the time. They go up the temple. Jesus went the same temple steps. If you know anything about beggars in third world countries or in those places, they had their places. They were always there. That's their territory. So the man who was on the temple steps begging for money, the cripple that was there, Jesus walked past him. I have no doubt about that. And I have no doubt that Peter and John and all the other disciples, the apostles, would have walked past this man. And they knew, Peter and John at that time, they knew that Jesus had said to them, look, when you go into all the world, preach the gospel. He said, when you go, don't worry about having a second tunic. Don't worry about a money belt. Those who are called are worthy of their hire. And, you know, we have many scriptures about God looking after the sparrows of the air and all this sort of stuff, and how much more valuable are we than they. And so here they are. They're walking up the temple step. Now, Peter and John, Peter particularly, was a very wealthy man. He was a wealthy fisherman. And you know, he had a house, you know. Jesus went into his house and healed his mother-in-law. And he was married, and he wasn't just a poor, you know, off-the-street person. Peter, if you look at him, but Peter lived how Jesus told him to live. And he goes up the temple step and the man asks him money. And he said, "I don't have any money." Wow. You ever been in that place? I'm a bit in that place after lunch today. Have you ever been in that place? Ever been in that place where you just really, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to pay that? How are we going to get there? Margaret and I have been in that place many times. You know, we've had to buy plane tickets and had no money. And how are we going to get there? And Jesus knows. And he just simply said, "I don't have any money. But I do have something. What I have," he said, "I give you." He didn't pray for healing. He didn't cry out to God, "Heal the man, Lord." He didn't come to Jesus to ask Jesus to heal him. He just simply said, "What I have, I give you." And he grabbed him by the hand. He said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up. Stand up." And he did. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now, how come Peter could do that? Because Jesus said, "When you go, heal the sick, cast out the devil, raise the dead, freely receive, freely give." He gave us authority over these things. He gave us authority to proclaim and to preach. He gave us authority to do the works of the kingdom. And it's never stopped. He's never taken it back. He's never taken his command back. He's never taken his word back. But somehow, we are really convinced that somehow it's more spiritual to sort of really get down and fast and pray and try to seek and ask God. And that's good. I'm not saying it's not. But somehow we're not entering into our destiny. You know. There is something about not entering into this destiny. And God's no respecter of persons. He just, that's the way he is. I do know that when I sit back in my comfort zone and I'm not out on the edge, I don't hear God. And I'm absolutely sure that when Peter and John were walking up those temple steps, they heard the Father. They heard him say, "Raise him up." The Holy Spirit witnessed with their spirit, "This is what to do." Jesus said, "I only do the works of the Father. I only say what he tells me to say. I only do his works." And I'm absolutely convinced that's what happened that day. I'm absolutely convinced. Jesus would have walked past him and the Father never said, "Raise him up." But he did to Peter that day. And there are things, and you and I live today, you know, over 2,000 years since Christ. We live today, you know, and we live in this hour, in this time, and Jesus doesn't walk the earth. But when Peter was there and John, they went up, Jesus wasn't on the earth. He was in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high. He said, "I won't leave you as orphans. I'll be with you." He said to them, "I'll come to you and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Is it Jesus in me? Is it Jesus in you? When you stand up to preach and proclaim, is it Jesus in you? Is it Jesus in me? When you live your life through the week and your day place. I was with Jason a week ago or something, and one of his guys, they're on the phone and talking about doing some stuff and everything like that. And then Jason says to this guy, he said, "Love you." And I said to him, I said, "This guy Christian?" He said, "No." He said, that's just our call sign or something. Something like that. He said, I can't remember his exact words. And I thought, here's a Christian man. Got his own business, got godless men working for him, and he just simply says, "Love you," to one of his workers. Yeah, I can't tell you what that did for me. That did something to me. You know, the reality of it is that for you and me to live and to walk upon the earth is Christ. It's Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And he's called us to this destiny. He's called us to the destiny of the sons of God. And he's no respecter of persons. Hey. So it doesn't matter where Gary lives or where he goes or who he's been with. You know? I know who you've been with this afternoon. Ken told me. Don't want to drop any names. You know? And so, one of the night's greats. Wherever Gary goes, you see, I don't go. But Jesus goes. You know? And wherever Craig goes, I don't go, but Jesus goes. And Peter and Noel and Chris and all of us, you know, wherever we go, Jesus, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not just for me. Do you understand? There is a destiny. And I believe the destiny is this. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back. You know, I really wish he'd come back soon. I really do. I long to see him come back. But he won't come back until his family is fulfilled. When his family's fulfilled, he comes back. When the family's full, he comes back. You know? So he hasn't come back because he's still seeking and saving the lost. He knows who they are. I don't, you don't. He's the outside time of time God, as we talk week after week. He's not caught in our time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's got foreknowledge. He predestines. He elects. He knows it all because he's eternal. And when we enter into his eternity, we step out of time. We're no longer in time. We live time. And so as we live time, we are responsible for our time. But God is in it. And he's still seeking and saving the lost. And so that's our destiny. You see, I might teach, and you might teach, you might preach, and you might teach. We might do that to the body of Christ. We may not be evangelists out there preaching to the lost and doing all that sort of stuff. But we do that to equip the body, the church, so that we all function. And the function of the body that we come to maturity is the same as Jesus' function upon the earth. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what it's about. That's our destiny. That's it. We can't see it any other way. There's no other way. That's what it is. That's why we're walking time. That's why we've got a beginning and an end. That's why I know that God will not have me one moment on the earth longer than his desired plan for me. And I don't want to be here any longer than that. I can't wait to get home. I really can't wait to get home. I tell you, hey, how about you? I can't wait to step into eternity, can you? So that's what Paul's saying. And let me just finish off and just bring this to you. Over in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication," this is verse 6, "let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." And then down in verse 13 he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He says that in the context of living with humble means, living with plenty, going without, whatever. In other words, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what state you're in, what you find yourself. It doesn't matter. It means nothing. I'm going to tell you this with everything that's in me. The amount of money you've got and the possessions you've got will not enhance the kingdom of God. It will not. It won't. Jesus didn't have it. The apostles didn't have it. It will not enhance the kingdom of God. What enhances the kingdom of God is us with our hearts surrendered to Jesus. That's what enhances the kingdom. That's what it is. That's what I want to pursue. Don't you? Don't you want to pursue your destiny? Enter into your destiny? See the power of God? Embrace his suffering? Embrace who he is? Hey, let's stand together. Father, we stand before you right now. We have no righteousness. We have nothing that we can bring before you that will impress you in any way. We have no good works that can ever save us. We have nothing. We stand like the Apostle Paul discovered that every part of his self-righteousness, every part of his effort to please you, every part of his effort to preach and to proclaim and to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he'd learned to count as dung, as rubbish, compared to the surpassing value of knowing you, Christ Jesus. And Lord, we come to you tonight, we stand here tonight, and we ask you, strip us, Lord, of all of that pride. Strip us of all of our ambition. Strip us of all of our the things that we hold sacred even to ourselves, our own holy cows. Take them from us. Take them from us. Take our insecurities for finances from us. Let us realize that you are our provider. You are our provider. You give us the work to do. You give us the strength to do it. You are our provider. You are our creator. You're our maker. You're our saviour. You're our redeemer. You're our empowerer. You are our mighty stronghold. You are our fortress. You are the banner over us. Not ourselves, not our pride, not our accomplishments, not our failures. Doesn't matter what signs are over our head. You are our banner. And we stand tonight, Lord, just simply with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and we say, Jesus, we want to enter into the destiny of who you have purposed us to be. To receive and to embrace our sonship. To receive and embrace that destiny and to realize that it is an incredible thing. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist says, who is man that you're mindful of him? What incredible thing you've done when you've created us in your image and filled us and saved us, redeemed us, purchased us, changed us and changing us. So Jesus, thank you. I thank you. I thank you tonight. Thank you so much. Thank you.